I am really happy to be here with you this morning. We're going to open our Bibles in this chapter 3 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And our meditation will be from verse 8 to the end. The letters of Peter were really respectful in the church, a difference that the majority of the letters in the New Testament, 1 Peter was writing to a group of churches. Here in 1 Peter 3:8, to the end of this chapter, Peter teaches Christians must be governed by themselves with a spirit of love, and that will produce divine blessings. Peter made clear that the Christian doesn't have to return to his old sins. You can find that in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Peter is writing to Christians in Asia Minor who are suffering for their faith. He comforts them with reminders of the solid hope for salvation they enjoy because of Christ's death and resurrection, and Peter challenged them to maintain the highest standards of holy living as a witness to their persecutors. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says that the readers are God's chosen people. In chapter 3, Peter teaches that all the believers must have the responsibility to live in harmony with the faith they profess in Christ. Are you living in accordance with the faith you profess? We like sermons and tests that assume that we are safe, that we are Christians. In Matthew 7:22, we can find there the word. We can find this test that say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Bible doesn't teach us a text or verse when we can go and answer the big question of our life. Are we Christians or not? But the Bible tells us that the real Christians have some characteristics in their lives. And that is what we have here in 1 Peter chapter 3. The characteristics of the Christian. We need to understand who is writing these words for us. Peter was one that thought that he loved the Lord more than others. Peter told Jesus in Matthew 26:35, "Through I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Also, Peter decided to defend the Lord in his own way. He took his sword and he cut the hair of Malchus. Peter also was the one who forbid the children to come to Jesus. How many lessons did Peter learn from Jesus? He wasn't the good Christian he thought he was. And now, with all these things in his mind, in his life. It is writing for us these things in his letters. These are the real characteristics of a real Christian. It is clear Peter had these things in mind because he was preaching these things before. And I will not give you some examples, but I will not read because the time. For example, you can find there, God doesn't make exceptions of people. You can find that in 1 Peter 1:17, and you can compare with Acts 10:34. Also, Christ is the rejected stone. You can find that in the letter in 1 Peter 4:14, 16, and you can compare with Acts 4:10, 11. Also, the importance of the name of Christ. You can find in the letter in 1 Peter 4:14, 16, and compare with Acts 3:6, 16. Christ fulfilled the prophetic testimony. You can find that in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12 and compare with Acts 3. And so on. Then that proves that Peter has these things in his mind. The fathers of the church say that it will be very difficult that all the members of one church will be safe. I am sure that you don't want to, the Lord will tell you these words of Matthew 7. Depart from me, because I never knew you. I would like that you test your salvation with the scriptures this morning. The Bible tells us that some people will have this answer from the Lord, and you must be sure that you will not be one of these people. The spiritual situation of these people is horrible and really dangerous. Millions of people know they don't have Christ in their lives. But a lot of people think they have Christ in their lives. But it is not true. It is not true. A lot of them are now in hell with no hope. I'm not here this morning to speak about other churches or other Christians. I am here to speak about our lives, about your life. Peter here gives us real characteristics of a real Christian. And the first is unity. Unity. 1 Peter 3:8 say, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter is concluding something, not his entire letter, but his survey of the principal duties of Christian, which he began in chapter 1, verses 13. Peter has moved from general duties to specific obligations, and back again to general duties. Peter here is speaking about unity, love. The words for unity of mind are translated as one mind. And what means that? To have one mind is not to have the same opinions about politics, philosophy, ethics, business, food, etc. Unity means that we are agreeable and sensitive to each other's concerns. That means when a brother or sister loses some family member, it's like we have all lost a family. When a brother or sister suffers depression or another disease, we all suffer with them. When our brothers are happy, we are happy with them. But how we can we do that when sometimes we don't even say good morning in the church? That is not reality. It is not a matter of culture. It is not a matter of culture. You come with me and you can see that to love our brothers is what the Lord commands. Look, for example, in Romans 12, verse 10. See, say that, be kindly, affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The word love in our text, in general, in the New Testament, have different meanings. Here is the same term to describe the Father's love for the Son, John 5:20. Also, the same term to describe the Father's love for the Son, and also to describe the Father's love for us. And also the same term describing what Jesus, the way that Jesus loved his disciples. And here Peter used the same term to love our brothers. The focus of the Christian is made good, especially for the family of believers. And the question for you this morning is, have you this characteristic in your life? Do you love your brother? In verse 8, Peter tells us that it is imperative for the health of a church that the people of the church be one mind. One mind. He's saying that we should be single mind in our understanding of the person and work of Christ. The second point is righteous love for the word of God and others. And I would like that you put your attention now in verses 14 and to 17. This section admits that it is possible to suffer harm for doing good. In the verse 13, Peter asks, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And immediately, Peter connects the verses 14 to 17. We need to be righteous in all our life. Peter here involves everything of your life, everything of our life. Sometimes it is easy to be righteous, but other times it is difficult. All the Christians, doctors and nurses included, must be against abortion. And it should be the same what the law say in this matter. Why? Because the word of God is the only rule of faith and obedience for the Christian. And maybe you will lose your job. It's exactly the same for all the Christian teachers today in the schools. We will not permit that the government teaches our children that homosexual relationships are okay, because that is going against the word of God. Being righteous sometimes can be really difficult in society today. Some Christians think that we must be Christians in silence, swallowing all types of poison and corruption against the law of God. If you are a Christian and you have this righteous behavior, going to provoke that the people will look at you, like Peter say here in verse 16, saying, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We need to ask God the same courage that these Presbyterians in Scotland When they signed the declaration of the Assembly of Leagues, they add after their names, until death, until death. We must be Christians. This verse, in verse 15, now is used by all the scholars when you are going to study apologetics. We can learn two things here in this verse. First, in a personal way. Other of the characteristics of a real Christian is that the real Christian is thirsty for the Word of God. It's not a duty first, it is a necessity. Luke 7, 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The war for the Christian is something essential. Are you reading the Word of God as a delight? Or are you reading the Word of God as an obligation? Or you never read the Word of God? This thirst and delight in the Word of God is one of the characteristics of the real Christian. The Christian wants to know more about the Lord. It is with this idea in mind that Peter tells us in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your ration for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And like Christians also, we need to know why we do the things we do here in the church. This love for the Word of God, for the Christian, is a delight. The second way we can think in verse 15 is like a church in a general context. The love of the Christian for the Word of God is translated to the Church of Christ. It is a big responsibility for a man to be here in the pulpit and preach the Word of God. It is a big responsibility also for you, for those that come to the church and listen to the Word of God. We need to hear someone from the pulpit who loves the Word of God. We need to hear someone from the pulpit that speaks about Christ. We need to hear someone from the pulpit that has passion for the gospel. We don't need to hear from the pulpit sermons full of stories or illustrations. We don't need to hear from the pulpit sermons of people who read a text of the Word of God and after don't speak more about the text. We need more Bible. We need to know more about Christ. We need to go deeper. The Word of God. Martin Lloyd Jones, one of the best preachers the last century, need 150 hours of studying for a 50-minute sermon. Sociological studies of church membership in America have revealed that the people joining a church know so much by theology or doctrine, but by one's comfort with the social, economic, and political climate within the congregation. In the verse 15, we are told always to be ready. It is not that you can explain someone something about the gospel, that is not the meaning. We are called to think, you are called to think according to the Word of God, to seek the mind of Christ and an understanding of the things set forth in the Bible. Every bit, every chapter, every book, every verse of the Bible has been inspired by God. God is the author. He gave it to us to be understood. That is why we need careful study of the Bible. The Greek word translate defense is apologia, which may be translated as apology. Even every Christian is to be prepared to give an apology to all, means that we are to give a defense. Can you do that? The third point is holiness, practical life, and others. The Christian must be holy. Hebrews 12, verse 14 say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here the author of Hebrews links holiness and the pursuit of peace with the everyone. Romans 12, 18 say, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peter not only speaks about holiness, he gives us five imperatives, and you can see in your Bible. First, stop evil speech. Stop evil speech. Second, turn from evil deeds. Third, do good. Four, seek peace. The core command is to do good to others. All that are characteristics of the Christian. Can you see this in your life? These imperatives teach us that we have to do. Here, we are not talking if you want to or not. We're not talking about that. Sometimes we believe that because we are right in something, we can do whatever we want. But here the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tell us, no, it's not like this. Stop evil speech now. Turn from evil deeds. Do good, seek peace. It is the same whatever situation you are in, you are a Christian. This verse 12 sounds much like the classic benediction of Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. Say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We can see here that there is more here than a blessing. The Lord is against those who do evil. Also, Peter speaks about fear in this, in verses 13 and 14. And we have different fears in our society today. We can have fear from a terrorist attack, fear from a nuclear war. We can be fearful of insults or shame because we are Christians. We can be fearful of financial loss or loneliness. But Peter is telling us, don't be fearful because of these things. That is the way the world is living. But Peter tells us, do not fear what they fear. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who had the courage to speak against Adolf Hitler. He wrote against him. He created an opposition against Hitler and even joined plans to assassinate him. He also helped a lot of Jews to escape from Germany. The Nazis imprisoned, put him in prison and finally executed him. And he said, those who are afraid of men have no fear of God. And those who fear God have no more fear. of man. In verse 12, Peter says, in first place, that the eyes of the Lord are watching his people. His eye is upon us. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. But here we need to understand that the eyes of the Lord are upon Christians in a tender way. His ears are open to their prayers. When children do not want to hear what someone is telling them, they put their hands over their ears. And we have almost the same image here. God put his fingers in his ears when the wicked speak. But he gives an attentive ear to the prayers of his people. And that means prayer is so the characteristic of a real Christian. Are you praying in your life? Peter also teaches in this section that we should not pay bad for bad, quoting the Psalm 32, verses 12-16. In the verse 14, Peter adopts this text from Isaiah 8:13. Peter quotes the Old Testament 8 times in the letter. In Isaiah's times, Isaiah told the Jews that they don't have to fear the other invasion armies. And Peter uses that, is the same idea, and give us the same thought. Point number 4 is the sample of Christ. Peter now will speak out of all these characteristics. From verse 18, wants that we follow the sample of Jesus, the way that our Lord suffered to give us life. But now we need to deal with this verse 19. I would like you to read this verse 19. Say, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This verse generates a lot of theological debates in the history of the church. Until today, it's the one of the passages more difficult in all the Bible. Did Christ go to preach the gospel to the other people in hell after his death? Some link this verse with Ephesians 4:9, and we read before this too, when it says, now that he ascended, what is it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Also the Apostle Creed says, literally, he descended into hell. Then I'm going to say what the passage doesn't say. The passage in 1 Peter doesn't say that Jesus descended, nor does it mention hell. And second, further, we cannot assume that prison means hell. The New Testament Greek had a lot of vocabulary to refer to the idea of hell or the realm of death. Hades, Gehenna, the abyss, the lake of fire, the outer darkness, Tartarus. But prison is not part of this vocabulary. The wrong view of this verse here creates all types of views, even between reformer people. I was reading a lot this week, and I can tell you this material for you will read years. But my intention is not to provoke more confusion, but we need to deal with this verse. One thing very important to know is that in the New Testament, the word spirit in plural always refers to non-human spiritual beings, unless qualified. The main issue with this verse is coming from the wrong understanding of Genesis 6. And that is why this text is very difficult, because it's joined with Genesis 6. If you go there in verse 2, say in Genesis 6, say that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And some people think that the sons of God refers to angels, and that the angels had relationship with women. But the majority of the Reformed people think that the sons of God were the Christians in those times. Also, this thought is linked with the idea of one of the apocryphal books that say that the spirits that disobeyed God in Noah times were imprisoned. But we know that the apocryphal books don't have authority. But all these three things together provoke all this type of debates. Well, but it is not possible that Christ went after his death to hell. Why? Well, if you're coming with me, I think that this reason is going to be enough. For example, humans don't have another opportunity. We don't have another opportunity. Look at Hebrews 9:27, saying, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Also, the Lord Jesus, after his death, was in paradise. If you want to, you can read in Luke 23, verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Also, the spirit after death returned to God. Look in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. "Then shall he thus return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And probably the more important, the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. Calvin believed that it was suitable to say in our confession of faith that Jesus descended into hell. Wherever he suggested that the order of the sequence of the phrases be changed in this way: Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, descended into hell, death, and burial. Calvin argued that there was a real descent into hell, but that it did not take place after Jesus' death or between his death and resurrection, but on the cross. After all, hell is the separation, the total separation of God. And that was how the Lord suffered. The Reformers will not speak of a later descent or a descent between death and resurrection, or because at the end of his time on the cross, our Lord said, "It is finished, it's complete." Whatever the intention of Peter here is not that we are apart from the context. It is very important the way that the Holy Spirit is speaking with us. In both chapters, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 3, we have the same theological debate in the church. Yes. But in both chapters, the context speak about the same. Unity. Peter only wants to put Christ as an example. That is the only that he is trying to do. He does that in all the letter. Look with me, if you want, in chapter 2, in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that ye should follow his steps." And now, in verse 3, He told that. And in chapter, in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, look especially in verse 1. In chapter 4, verse Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Peter decides that if Jesus could suffer unjustly, you can too. We are redeemed by this precious blood. Peter is always writing with one thing in mind. Peter has in mind all the time the sample of Jesus. In chapter 5, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 10, there you can find that Peter calls himself a witness of Christ's sufferings. He's all the time thinking about that. Peter did a parallel between the waters of the flood and baptism, because he is speaking about the Christian's life that we must follow. A lot of people try to do these characteristics in their lives, but they never reach them. Why? Because they have tried to do it by themselves. But the secret is that you need to come to Christ first. Because these characteristics, in a standard way, some of them, before men, doesn't save you. To come here to the church all your life doesn't save you. You need to ask God for mercy and believe in Jesus Christ. He is precious. And then, when you believe in Him, He will give you the capacity to have these characteristics in your life. Not with perfection, but He will give you grace, and you will be able to see something in your life. And finally, when you have a minute today, open again this chapter, you and the Lord, and put your life beside this chapter. Your life, not the life of other people, your life. And compare your life with the characteristics. Compare your life with the scriptures. Do you want unity in the church? Do you love your brother? Have you delight in the word of God? Are you praying to God every day? Do you have a righteous life? Are you seeking holiness in your life? Are you seeking peace? Do you want to know more and more about Christ? Can you see Christ when you look at yourself in the mirror? Behold the characteristics of a Christian. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to open your word. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, help us to see our sins. And help us to increase more and more in the knowledge of your Son. Give us more Bible, Lord. Give us more unity. Give us more love for our brothers. Help us to see the wonderful example of your life. Give us grace. We ask you all in Jesus' name. Amen.